Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trish. All right, praise God. We are back to a regular schedule of going through the sermon series of the seven attributes of God. Today we are on slow to anger. Again, we're in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Let me read them and then we'll get into the teaching. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, and he, meaning God, the Lord, the compassionate, gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers for the third and fourth generation. So, again, as you guys can see, we have gone through compassionate, we've gone through gracious, and today we're looking at slow to anger. So slow to anger, there's two words. We just want to kind of talk really quickly about that. The first word, slow, arek, in Hebrew, slow or long. It's used 12 out of 50 times to refer to God as slow to anger. Two times it calls it for patience, but it is, again, talking about God.
So it only appears 15 times in Scripture.
Absolutely.
12 of those times, it's describing how God is slow to anger. Two times the translation is that God is patient. So this word is pretty uniquely used to describe God. And then there's one time where it describes, I think, the angel's wings as being long, but that's just this random anomaly. Yeah. 99% of the time it's used to describe God as being patient or not quick-tempered.
Yeah, and the other word is
af.
Af. I was hoping it was af. Af, there's three ways that it's been used. It's used as anger, face, or nostril. Okay, anger, face, or nostril. But honestly, like Trish and I were talking about, like, man, how are we going to do this? Nostril face. It honestly, it's one of those things, like, you know, in English word, there's a bow. There's a bow in your head or a bow, or there's a bow and arrow. So it's just one word, but it can mean other things. So We didn't really want to dive too much into it of, oh, how does a nostril means slow to anger or whatever right. It is.
There and this is, word is used hundreds of times in Scripture and has different translations.
And at different times. Like he says, when he saw the angel, he fell on his face, and they use off as his face. Or he put a ring on her nose or in her nostril, and they use the word af. Off. Thank you. And a lot of times they also use that for anger. So that word is, again, it's one of those things like bow. It's the same sound, the same spelling, but it just means a lot of different things.
There is a saying in Hebrew about being long-nosed. In other words, kind of like we associate when you're angry, your nostrils may flare, or you may want to take like a deep breath to like slow down because you're angry. So there is some distant association between the two words, but we're not going to expound on that.
At the end of the day, it means slow to anger.
Like phrase.
However you want to put it, it's the main thing is slow to anger. Now, what we want to point out with this, and we're going to give you guys three examples of what we should get out of this attribute of God, is when we're going to look at this, the slow to anger does not mean time-wise. Like, slow to anger doesn't mean it takes him a long time to get angry. And
He's not slowly simmering to the point where he turns explosive.
Yeah, so that was kind of a big point for us when we were talking about this, is that slow to anger, does that mean that, you know, we sin, Adam and Eve sin, and at Revelation there's going to be consequences? There's been consequences from the beginning. Like, Adam and Eve got consequences right away. You know what I mean? And we're going to see, as you look through the Scripture, God has these consequences, but there's a reason why he does that. So the first point that we want to talk about is God's anger is not volatile or explosive or kind of like reactive or impulsive. It's slow to anger. So one of the ways that we want to look at is in Job. So if you look at the book of Job and turn to Job 38, actually, And that's right in front of the Psalms.
So right at the beginning of Job 38, again, this first point that we're making is the fact that God's anger is not explosive. It's not volatile. Like he, you know, sometimes with our anger, it's just kind of brewing and simmering under the surface, and things kind of slowly add to our anger until we kind of blow our lid, right? We blow the top off. Mm-hmm. We might think that we're okay, and then someone cuts us off in traffic, right? Or you bump into something, and the next thing you know, you're losing your cool because you've allowed all these things, like I said earlier, to simmer under the surface, and it ends up, we just kind of take it out in front of whoever is in front of us, right? Mm-hmm. It's just this. And God's anger is not volatile like that. He's not keeping little tabs and allowing things to accumulate until he explodes. It's something that he allows for an amount of time, and he's not keeping record of wrongs, but he dismisses and he forgives until he gets to the point where it needs to stop. Whatever the behavior is needs to stop. And when you look at Job chapter 38, you see kind of an incidence of this, which might hopefully clarify a little bit. For 37 chapters, God has been allowing Job and his friends to just go on and on and on. Mm-hmm. And they're saying all these things about the character of God and what God thinks and what God does. And a lot of it is really like cliche things that they feel like they're supposed to say. Not so much, obviously, Job, it was the friends. They were giving these like pat, you know, just quoting scripture that they felt would
Christianese.
Yeah, there you go. Christianese, saying things that we're trying to justify and all of this. And finally, in chapter 38, the Lord.
Can I read it?
Sure.
I want to read
you can.
It. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is the who that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth foundation? Tell me if you understand."
Mm-hmm. So when this
I just
text,
love
I
that. I just love that line so much. It's like, brace yourself. Like, I feel like every time that I want to open my mouth towards God, he's like, all right, just, you know, when I answer, you better brace yourself because I'll be speaking.
Right. So for 37 chapters, they're questioning and questioning and questioning. And God is finally like, okay, I'll answer you, right? I'll answer you. But he answers them with a question. He could have just said, y'all need to shut up. He could have, again, God is angry at this point, but he's controlled about it. He doesn't just blow his lid. He's been listening to this and it's long enough. And the way that he responds is, okay, you're going to question me? How about I question you instead? Right? He doesn't have the ground open up and swallow them. He just comes back with them in a question. And then he goes on for two chapters or longer about all the things like he read about where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? And he questions and he says, were you the one who showed the sea where it needs to stop? Are you the one who puts the stars in place? Are you the one who cares for the doe and her fawns? And he goes on and on and on about all the things that God has done. Just to make very clear, so they're questioning the God of the universe. And he kind of just, not angry, not yelling, he just kind of checks them, right? And he puts them in their place. And when you look at Job 42, verse 1 through 8, I'll read this. Job 42, 1 through 8, it says, "Then Job replied to the Lord, 'I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" So what God has done has shown Job the error of his ways. Part of what God's anger does, because he's not explosive, because he's not reactive, is that it actually is meant to lead us towards righteousness. It's meant to lead us towards holiness. So it shows mm-hmm. us the error of our ways and leads us back to him. Instead of it being something that pushes people away, God's anger is something that actually draws people back to himself. And this continues in verse 7 and 8, it says, after the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. So even here, God confesses, he says, I'm angry, which that's just a side note right there. A lot of times in church, especially, we view anger as wrong. And I know we've taught this many times before, but I don't want to miss an opportunity to reiterate this because I feel like we've been so ingrained that anger is wrong and sinful and bad and all of this. And that's not biblical. God gave us the emotions that we have, including anger. And God himself gets angry. But scripture, we'll get into that later, but scripture makes it very clear how we're supposed to be angry, what we're supposed to be angry about, and what that anger should produce. Those are the things that differentiate. So having anger in and of itself is not wrong. And God displays that here, but you see that he expresses that he's angry, he expresses why he's angry, and then he gives the direction on how to make it right and what he's going to do as repercussions. It's not this explosive, hot-tempered, it's something that is slow and controlled, right? It's self-controlled.
Yeah. No, I think that's the most important. What you said is that God's anger is not just to punish, but it's also to give us a better life. We look through that through the people of Israel. We look through that over and over again, that there was consequences because they forgot about him. So if there was anger, there was consequences, and then they repented and came back, right? We talked about this with judges, right? Over and over again, judges would come, they would save them, then they would act a fool. There was consequences, they would cry out. They would live a better life. They would come back to God, and then they act a fool. So it's this thing. So when God is angry with us, and there's consequence because of it, it's to bring us back to Him. It's not a negative thing. It's absolutely not a negative thing. So that's something that we always want to keep in mind.
And even with this, he confronts them not because he's the God of the universe and how dare they, because he's offended, right? A lot of times when we get angry because someone offends us. They insult us, right? And it steps on our pride. Mm. God makes it very clear that's not the case. God is not insecure. He says, you have spoken things of me that are not true. Mm-hmm. So what he gets angry about is the lies. He gets angry when the truth is not being spoken. And so what he stands up against and what he confronts is the fact that he wants the truth to be known. That's not good. Because he felt hurt.
That's good.
Right?
Yeah.
He doesn't get mad because he's hurt or offended. He gets mad because there's injustice. He gets mad because of a lack of truth. He gets mad about things that are evil. Those are the reasons why God gets mad. And that's obviously very different from what we normally experience as anger.
Yeah, and I think that's why he took those two chapters to kind of be like, let me remind you who I am.
Right.
It's not all those other things that you think right. I am. This is who
I am. He speaks truth.
Yeah. Okay. The next thing we want to, and as an example, we want to talk about, it's in Deuteronomy 31, if you guys can turn. So in Deuteronomy 31, and this is kind of, to me, it's a sad thing, is where God is talking to Moses, and this is the whole chapter of 31. God is talking to Moses, and he's like, I'm going to provide all these things for these people, and they're going to turn away from me. Yeah. And he's like, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you a song for you to write down, so that way when they turn away from me, this song is going to be a testimony against them. That I knew that they were going to do this. So it's this slow to anger God, where he's like, I know from the beginning and the end, I know that they're not going to be satisfied with what I give you, and they're going to look to the left or to the right, and they're going to start serving other people. But the cool part is, like, let's write this song. Write this song, and this is chapter 32 is the song. So that way, when it happens, they will see this, that I knew this was going to happen. And he just points it out to me. And I think,
So let's just read it. Deuteronomy is actually chapter 31, verses 16 to 22. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'You are going to rest with your fathers. These people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering.'" So God already knows. This is part of the reason why God can be gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, right? It's because he already knows before we do. He's not taken off guard. He says, "They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. On that day, I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' I will hide my face on that day because of all of their wickedness and turning to other gods." And this sounds really harsh, but remember, he's saying they're going to abandon him after all he's done, and they're going to prostitute themselves. In chapter 32, it actually says in verse 17, they sacrificed to demons, mm-hmm. right? They were making sacrifices to demons. We're talking about the fact that they had temple prostitutes. They were sacrificing their children. These are not just like, oh, you know, I just kind of forgot to go to church on Sunday. These are not the kind of transgressions we're talking about. These are abominations. These are blatant things that are like spitting in the face of God's holiness, right? And so he says in verse 19, which is what Max was talking about, "Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their forefathers, when they eat their fill and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. When the many disasters and difficulties come upon them, this song will testify against them because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath." Mm-hmm. So Moses wrote down this song that day and taught it to the Israelites. Now the wild part is this song is actually known as the Hazino. Ha-azino. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. The word ha-azino means listen, and that's because the first word of the song in chapter 32 is listen. And the goal of this song is, as it was mentioned here, was to testify before they even enter the promised land, the fact that they were going to defile the land and they would be kicked out of the land as a result. So this song is something that they would actually sing on an annual basis between the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, which is New Year, and Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, which ironically, we did not do this intentionally, we are in the middle of that right now. Yeah. So Rosh Hashanah was Wednesday, Yom Kippur is Friday, right? This coming Friday.
Friday night.
So they sing it on the Sabbath right in the middle of that, which was October 5th. So they would have been actually singing this in every synagogue all across the world. They were singing this song as of yesterday. So it's this anchor that was meant to be a testimony of, like, when the Lord comes back at you with in anger, when he brings consequences, remember, it's not like I told you so, but in some ways it's kind of like, mm-hmm. I told you this was going to happen. Mm-hmm. So you can't shake your fist at God and say, why would you do this, when he says, if you do this, this is what will happen, right? It's you, like, if you have a child and you say, you need to turn off the computer in the next 5 minutes. If you don't, you won't have computer privileges for the next week. And then the 5 minutes comes and goes and you unplug the computer, right? And then they're upset. And it's like, well, I told you, if you didn't listen, right? And that's what the song is about. It's about listening. Then this will happen. So we look and see in the history of Israel how the devastation that comes is just tragic. But over, and not just here, but over and over and over and over again, God sends prophets and he sends warnings. And he's like, remember, I told you that if you do this, this is what will happen. If you do this, this is what will happen. And so, yes, God is angry. He's still angered by sin. But it's not a hot-tempered instant reaction. Because if that was the case, he wouldn't have given them an opportunity to screw up to begin with, right? But he already knows what they're going to do. And he's like, okay, well, you're going to have to learn the hard way. We're going to let this play out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. But yeah, we absolutely see that over and over and over again. The other thing, the next point that we want to talk about, God's anger, is God's anger is measured. It matches the offense. It's not like You know, you forgot to, I don't even know. It's not something simple.
Like you didn't get off the computer in 5 minutes, so I smashed the computer with a sledgehammer.
Yeah,
like
it's not that kind of connection. It's actually a really good parenting. God the Father is a loving and a good father. So he's like, hey, this is the consequence. If you're not going to do that, this is what's going to happen. And it's going to look in the way it's supposed to. So we're going to look in Genesis chapter 4 at Cain. And we can see in the story of Cain is how this is coming up. So in the first chapter 4, it starts off with Cain and Abel brings the offering to God. God looks at Abel's offering with favor, not so much with Cain. So Cain gets upset about it. So in verse 6, actually. 5. But on Cain, his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So first of all, we see again this not explosive, but a warning. It's like, hey, I see what's going on in your heart. Slow down, because you're going to get consumed by this sin and by this evil. So verse 8, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. We know this part. God questions him and everything else. Verse 10, then the Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you're under a curse. So this is the consequences. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield the crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on earth. So he put his brother into the ground. He killed him. So now his consequences, so now that you're going to work on the ground, it's not going to work. It's going to be very hard for you. It's not going to yield any crops for you. So you see this kind of very matchful consequences. Yeah.
He brought death into the world, and now the world will not bring life for him. Is the consequence.
And we just want to point out the couple of verses. It says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And when Trish and I were talking about this, how amazing that out of all the punishment, you're driving me away from your presence. Like that's what hit him. That's what hit him. So it's definitely one of those things where you see. I kind of love that about Cain, that he's not looking at too much about the one punishment. It's that I'm not going to be able to be in God's presence, which is, I think, at least gives some positivity of Cain's character.
Yeah. Right? So there's this incredible example of how even, you know, he warns Cain about Cain's anger, right? And Cain is an example of what we're not supposed to do with anger, right? He lashes out and takes it out on his brother and brings death. The very first murder, he brings death into the world. And God confronts that, right? He wouldn't be a God of justice if he just said, oh, you know what, Cain, that was bad, but we're cool. Let's just go on. You know, let bygones be bygones. Let's move on.
Or he could have just killed him.
Or he could have struck him, but he doesn't. God is very measured. His anger is in response to the offense. If someone does something, it needs to be confronted, but you shouldn't, you know, it shouldn't be an overreaction, right? So there has to be this measure for measure. And what we can learn from God is the fact that he does that. It's like logical consequences, right? If this happens, then this will happen. If you defile the land, you will go into exile, right? Which we were just talking about with the Israelites. If you bring bloodshed, then, you know, you will not be able to have crops come up from the ground because you brought death and now your livelihood will be lost. So there's different things that happen, but they're a direct result of the offense. And that's something we can learn from God's anger. So his slow to anger means that he does not lash out in a way that's disproportionate to the sin. And this is important to keep in mind, because when you read these different stories in scripture, sometimes, honestly, it seems like God just lashes out, and it's, you always have to dig deeper and find out, like, well, why did God respond this way? If you remember that his response is in measure with the sin that was committed, then the stories in scripture start to make more sense, because otherwise you see that the ground opens up and swallows people. Well, why? Why did, was that punishment equal to the offense? What was the offense that was done? And why is that a proper response? Because it seems harsh. It seems wrathful, right? When you look at God's response in scripture. There's this story that's always sat with me. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're not going to get too into it, but it's the story of where they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Israel, right? Into Jerusalem. And this poor guy, Uzzah, tries to steady the Ark. And it sounds like he's doing this really good thing, right? And he gets struck dead for it. All he did was touch the Ark and he drops dead. And it even says that David got angry with the Lord. But when you do some deeper digging, so David ends up successfully bringing the Ark, but what they did was he ended up having the Levites carry it. Yeah. What they did not, in their ignorance, they committed this great offense. God had made very clear how the Ark was supposed to be handled. He said, it's powerful, it's dangerous, it's holy. The Levites have to carry it because they have to be ceremonially clean. They have to be carrying it on poles, all this stuff. And they're doing it all kinds of wrong. They've got soldiers bringing it who have blood on their hands, not in that moment, but, you know, figuratively. Mm-hmm. They have it on a cart. And it's just like, you know, they're handling it any old way. They're bringing it in like you're just bringing in spoils of war, right? And God is like, absolutely not. This is a sacred and holy. My presence is with you. This is the Ark of the Covenant that goes in the Holy of Holies. And you're treating it as a, what's the word I'm looking for? Like a trifle thing? What's the word I'm looking for?
Trivial.
Thank you. As a trivial thing. So when Uzzah reaches out, it's God is making a statement of like, you have, my presence is dangerous and holy. And if you don't honor that space, this is what will happen. You have to come the right way. And it's actually, when you look at it from that perspective, it's pretty amazing that he didn't strike everybody and set the cart on fire. It's just kind of, and there's this old thing that I had heard about of the way that we look at sin. Sometimes we think that God's response is too harsh, and we forget the magnitude of who God is compared to who we are. And when you put that in perspective, his response makes so much more sense. And what you mean by that is, you know, if my child is acting out, right, and I don't agree necessarily with corporal punishment, but my child is acting out and I smack my child, right? No one is really going to say anything because that's my child and that's how I feel I should discipline them. If I come to a friend, right, or a stranger on the street and I smack them, I might get in trouble with the law and I might get a misdemeanor or something for assault, right? Now, if I go to the president of the United States and I try to smack the president of the United States across the face, there's a really good chance that I'm going to be taken out by the CIA. Like, they're not going to allow. I mean, or, you know, I'm going to be taken out by
Secret Service.
Thank you. Maybe, depending on who the president is.
Whoa.
But the point is that the level of repercussions, the level of punishment is directly in proportion to the power distance, right? The amount of authority that the person has. I have no right to come to the president of the United States and try to physically assault the president of the United States. Mm-hmm. Now, when you think proportionally, this is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and we think we can shake our fists at God of the universe, all of a sudden, he is so gentle, right? Like, he is so patient. He is so, because who are we? We're like the grass of the field. We're a breath and then we're gone. And yet he does not treat us the same way, like he said to Job's friends, that he does not treat us according to what we deserve.
Amen.
Woo. Punishment fits the crime.
There you go. Punishment. I actually had that written down. I forgot to say it. Punishment fits the crime. There you go. So God is not explosive. His response in anger is always measured. And the last attribute of God's anger is that it's momentary. It only lasts for a minute. It's not something that's brewing. It's not something that is long lasting. Once he confronts the sin and the repercussions come, it, as far as the east is removed from the west, so our sins are removed from us. He does not keep a record of wrongs. He's not keeping a tally. He does not stay angry with us forever. And we see this in two verses. There's many verses, but we're just going to look at two sections. The first one is Psalm 30, verse 5.
It says, "For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." So, it's just one of those great verses that, and again, the time could look different, right? The Israelites were enslaved for a while. The people of Israel, during Exodus, they were wandering for a while because of the consequences of them not trusting God in the first place to go into the promised land. But again, compared to his promise, compares to his provision, compared to his favor, that time does not. It's like when we talk about like looking at the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that we're going to suffer here on earth compared to the eternity with him in his presence, it becomes, again, it's not very long lasting.
Yeah. Again, it's perspective, right? It's mm-hmm. the perspective. It seems like a long time now, but in view of eternity, it's only a fraction of time.
Like a thousand years.
And a thousand years is like a day. The second text, just as a reference for this, about the length of God's anger, although it is harsh from our perspective, is Isaiah 54, verse 7 to 10. It says, "For a brief moment I abandon you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back.
Mm-hmm.
In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, my unfailing love for you
Amen.
Will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you."
Amen.
And it's just this beautiful picture of how there had to be repercussions for sin. There has to be repercussions mm-hmm. for evil. But in the big picture of things, it's just a moment. His love far surpasses, far overwhelms anything that we have experienced, anything that we can comprehend or know. And he promises that it will never again, that his love is unfailing. And I love that it circles back to our teaching on compassion. Again, all of these attributes of God, you know, they lead to the fact that God is also a just God, but that part comes after he is gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's faithful, right? He's loving, he's all of these things. And then there's that, but he won't leave the guilty unpunished, right? And sometimes we tend to focus on that part of, we don't like God's wrath, we don't like his punishment, but we have to keep it in perspective of the long suffering, of the patience, of the love, of the compassion.
You know, I'm thinking of, like, listening to this verse, and I'm like, I wonder if this is a scripture that Jesus heard in Gethsemane as he was on the cross, to hear for a brief moment, or just for a brief moment,
"I abandon you."
Mm-hmm. "But with deep compassion, I will bring you back." As Jesus comes to the time of the cross, knowing what's going to happen,
mm-hmm.
like this verse could have
even
been.
Even that moment, we didn't have to bear it. Christ bore it for us.
Yeah. And this is the verse that hopefully comforted him.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's really good.
That's really, really, really good verse. So what? Let's talk about so what. God's anger leads us to righteousness. That's his, how, the way he is slow to anger helps us to be more righteous for his name. In James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." the characteristics that we have talked about, right? We don't react right away. We don't get angry right away. We listen. And then it says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger does not bring the righteous life desires. So when we react without listening, when we are quick to speak and quick to become angry, that is the unrighteous life. But when we are slow to listen, as quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, that brings us to the righteous life. Because we're truly just looking at what God, how God treats us. With Job, 37 chapters of listening to nonsense. Mm-hmm. He's like, all right, I'll listen. And let me speak slowly. Let me speak slowly and let me remind you who I am. Let me remind you of my authority. And I'm not going to be angry. I am going to be angry, but I'm going to be righteous about this. Mm-hmm. And everything else. You'll have a righteous anger.
You have to be careful with that one. Mm-hmm. Righteous anger. I've heard a lot of people say righteous anger, and it's really self-righteous anger. Proverbs 29, verse 11. Speaking of, it says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Circling back to the conversation, you know, we reflect on these things because it helps us understand the identity of God. We understand who God is, how he responds to sin, how he responds to us. Some of us are healing right from a thought that God is somehow this wrathful, angry, abusive God. And we have a hard time viewing him as father, as a loving, compassionate father. So it's recognizing that God does have anger and that he does respond to anger, but he does not full vent, right? He does not lash out. Like we said, he's measured in his response and it's not long. It's very brief. He like, okay, let's deal with it. And now let's move on. Let's move on towards healing. Let's move on towards reconciliation. Let's move on towards peace and wholeness and fullness. And in the same way that we get to know God's identity and how God handles anger, we have to learn not to give full vent that when we have anger, we should recognize it as anger and we should deal with it, but we should not just lash out and give full vent to our anger. We have to handle it in a way a wise man keeps himself under control. So we should never lose control. We should never say, oh, I got in my flesh, right? Those are things that we say quite frequently. I got in my flesh. That's not permissible for someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, who claims that they're trying to walk, you know, as a follower of Christ, that we should be like him in that. And saying that I got in my flesh and that's why I have an excuse for losing control. I know we were joking earlier about the song of don't, you know, try Jesus, but don't try me because I throw hands, right? It's funny, but in a lot of ways, many of us, that's how we live, mm-hmm. right? We say one thing, we know the word teaches one thing, we feel this conviction, but then we get in our flesh, right? We get in the moment, we get heated, we get reactive. And when that happens, what we have to do is take a step back and really see what are the underlying roots to, because that's a foolish thing to do. Mm-hmm. Scripture makes it clear in Proverbs that a fool does this. Mm-hmm. So if we claim to have the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, then we have to step back and say, what is this anger coming from? What is the root? And what do I need to get rid of so that I don't continue to do this mm-hmm. to the people around me, that I don't continue to hurt the people around me. I don't continue to make a fool of myself by lashing out about things that are really just minor annoyances.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And just the foolishness of what people say when that happens, like what you just said, I almost lost my Christianity, or I put my cross down for a minute. I had to... You know, I had to remind them who I really am, you know, and you sit there like, so you're saying you're for that moment, because it meant so much for you to put, you put down your salvation, your salvation, your eternal future is less important than to prove somebody right now that you're a big person, that you're not going to take this. Yeah, I'm not a punk. I'm still like I hear it with bikers and men's ministry all the time. Like at the end of the day, I'm still a man. Mm-hmm. Well, are you a man? Or are you
a man of God?
A man of God, exactly. God, yeah. Like there's two differences, yeah. And when the like it's so hard. Like seeing that, we're like, well, I had to put my cross. Like, I've heard it so many times from men. I lost my Christianity for that time. I had to put my cross down. Like, what do you mean you put your cross down? So you're not a follower? Because he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily. So if you're saying, I'm like, no, I denied Christ and put the cross down, so that way I can feel like a bigger person. Like, that is so foolish. I love that the proverb says that a fool does that. It's just one of those things. So we need to really check ourselves. Why are we getting angry? And this whole God righteous anger? Not one is righteous.
The Jesus and the temple thing. Yeah.
Not one is righteous. God is righteous, and He will have that anger. But for us, they said something about Jesus, so I punched him in the eye. It was righteous anger. I was defending the Lord. First of all, He doesn't need your defense.
Amen.
And second of all, you did not show anything who God is at that moment.
Amen.
So it's just, there was no righteousness happening. So this righteous anger is just, it's a different thing. All right, let's finish.
So what do we do to become slow to anger the way the Lord is slow to anger? What can we do? Ephesians 4:26 through 27. We mentioned this briefly earlier, but it's worth actually reading. Ephesians chapter 4:26 and 27. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So you're allowed to feel anger.
Mm-hmm.
But what you need to do is be long-nosed, right? You need to take a deep breath. And not sin in the process. Not lash out on people. Not become bitter or angry. Not become self-righteous, right? Not to become impulsive. And it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. In other words, you need to take measures to reconcile whoever has offended you. That, again, that doesn't just mean, I forgive and forget. That may mean having a conversation and saying, you said this to me and it hurt my feelings. Or you said this to me and I was offended. And having that confrontation in a way that, you've stepped away from it. You bring yourself together and then you confront the situation. But you don't let the sun, you have to resolve your anger. Maybe that means you take it to the Lord. Maybe that means you pray it through. Maybe that means that you spend some time in worship to get your heart right or journal about it. But you need to physically and actively do something to resolve your anger. And this has actually been scientifically proven that if you go to sleep angry, your brain begins to hardwire that emotion into your brain, so it becomes a more frequent emotion that you feel. Mm-hmm. So if you resolve your anger before you go to bed, you're not literally ruminating about it during your sleep. Mm-hmm. It doesn't become a part of who you are in your identity. You can actually reconcile it, move past it, and then through the night, your brain begins to restore and heal and have more positive emotions of peace and well-being. And scripture said this long before the science had any ability to prove it. And the last thing it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Just like in the very beginning of the scriptures in the story we shared with Cain, right? The Lord warns Cain and says, why are you so angry? And he says that there's an enemy that's crouching that wants to master you, that devour you, but you must master it. This is the same danger that we have today. If we don't confront the anger that we're feeling, if we don't resolve it in a healthy way, it's not that we're paying back the other person. It's not that we'll have vengeance. What will happen is the enemy gets a foothold in us. Mm-hmm. The enemy will begin to destroy us and begin to unravel the good work that the Lord is trying to do. And this text is reminiscent of Psalm 4:4. It's kind of a quote from Psalm 4:4, which some of us may know this verse, but may not have known it came from Psalms. Psalm 4:4 says, in your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. So this is a very just practical thing. If you don't want to sin in your anger, while you're on your beds, just find a quiet place, right? Search your heart. Ask God to show you where this anger is coming from. Why are you feeling this anger? What is it that needs to be resolved? And just be silent.
I love that part.
Don't do anything. Don't act. Don't, before you start, right? Quick to listen, slow to speak. If you want to be slow to become angry, sometimes you just have to say nothing. Until you can figure out what's the next step.
Ooh.
Amen. Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.